We're going to start with a few questions this morning that you have to answer. But worse than that, so do I. How many of you know the difference between right and wrong? Okay. How many of you know the difference between right and wrong? How many of you make a conscious effort to do what is right and also make that same conscious effort not to do what is wrong? We all deal with this battle all the time, don't we? It just seems like it's constantly there. I know it is in my life, and I'm sure it is in yours too. But I want you to know that the Bible is very, very clear. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, the first part says this: no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. To live in Christ, basically, to have a thought process like he would, to go through life like he would go through life, to obey the principles that he has taught you. That's what it means to live like Christ, to obey him. Those kinds of thoughts are right thoughts, thoughts that are right. But look at the second part of that verse. No one who continues in sin has either seen him or known him. If you continue in sin, this is wrong. In fact, this verse very strongly says you might not even know him or might not even be able to see him. And so we are constantly battling in amongst our own selves and those around us between right and wrong. We will spend all of our lives living in this battle and will constantly have things bombarding us from both sides. And the next question I'd like to ask you this morning is why? Why do we constantly struggle with this particular lesson? So the question that I want us all to deal with in the next few minutes together this morning is right and wrong. Kids, obeying mom and dad, doing what they ask us to do, we know that that is right. Moms are smiling at children right now. I can see that. Very, very good. Don't worry, kids, they're going to get it soon. All right. Teens, teenagers, how about that homework assignment, that 10-page term paper that you know that you're supposed to work on all semester, but you leave it until the last night, and at best, you turn in a poor effort? That's wrong. And that whole semester, every time you thought about that term paper, you know that it's wrong to put it off, put it off. Put it off. We've been hard on the kids, we've been hard on the teens. Now what about you adults? Adults, do we stay up so late at night so that the next day we're too tired to do our work properly? That's wrong. We know that's wrong. In fact, I've got a little freebie here for you. This is just something you can take home with you, just something that I thought about that I wanted to share with you today, especially adults. If we're honest with ourselves, not a lot of good things come from late at night, does it? Well, in our reflection verses today, in John 14, verses 15 and through 21, if you remember how we said it, God commands us to obey him. It's not a thought process, I want to obey him, or I will try to obey him. The bottom line in the command says, you must do it. Anything short of that won't work. And if we obey, if we follow this command and obey, this will show our love for him, and we know that that is right. So this morning I want us to take a look at some examples of right and wrong. And this is simple for me. This is my right hand. So we're going to put the right on this side and the wrong on this side. All right? Okay, right. Forgiveness. Unforgiveness. Love. Unloving. Kind. Unkind. Honest. Sneaky. Lying. Obeying. Disobeying. Purity. Pornography. Saving. Spending. We could go on and on and on dealing with the rights and wrongs in our life. Those are just some of the many that we deal with on a daily basis. Our scripture lesson today is coming from Mark chapter 1 through chapter 4. Now, I heard those sighs, and I know your heart sunk. You see, if Pastor says four chapters in one sermon, we know we're really in for it. But there's no Bears game today, so we might as well go for it in a big way, right? Just relax. Because this is the kid who his whole life had a scheme. I dreamed up this scheme long time ago, as far back as I can remember, that when 1 hour hit, okay, when the preacher in the service hit 1 hour, I would push a button, a trapdoor would open up in the floor, the pastor would go down, fall down into the mattresses inside the basement, and voila, sermon was over, message was over, and we were out the door. That is a true fact to this day. I still do that. Now, the pastor used to be my dad, so I never pushed the button. But let me tell you, I thought about it every single Sunday at 12 o'clock sharp. Boop, the button got pushed. Needless to say, I might have missed out on a lot of what I should have listened to maybe in those few minutes after 12 o'clock. And I don't know about you, but that might borderline on some wrong thinking on my part. But just relax, we're going to move through Mark real quickly. I don't know how you feel, but I believe that Mark, over Matthew, Luke, and John, the gospel writers, tells us about Jesus' ministry very, very quickly. He goes very fast. He doesn't linger very long. He just kind of gives us the main events and facts, so that's what we're going to do the same. Trust me, we're going to cover four chapters very, very quickly. Chapter 1, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way. This was John the Baptist. In verses 3 through 8, John did what was right. Even though he was rough and ruddy, even though he came from a wilderness-type living experience, and he didn't maybe even look the same as the others, he was called to do a certain job. He was called to be the messenger before Jesus, and he did that job, and he did that job very, very well, and he obeyed, and this was right. In verse 7, it says that he preached about the one mightier than I. He preached about Jesus. And so he went through life doing just exactly what he was supposed to do, and this was right. In verses 9 through 11, he even had the tremendous privilege of baptizing Jesus. Wouldn't that look good on your resume? John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. Wow, he did what was right. And that great event unleashed the work of the Holy Spirit for all times. Not only for then, but for you and I in this room today. What a tremendous, tremendous early talking about Jesus' ministry and John the Baptist. But I don't even have this in my notes. Don and I were talking about this. That's tremendous what John did. He did what was right, but think of how John's life ended. Just because a mother and a daughter and a king wanted to do something wrong, John the Baptist was beheaded and his head was given on the platter to the king. Just kind of a side note that sickens you. All the right that John the Baptist did, there was still wrong on the other side. In verses 12 through 13, Jesus went into 40 days of temptation. And Satan pounded on him literally minute by minute for 40 days. And Jesus never wavered. He did what was right. And I know he did what was right because he said the angels ministered unto him. The angels surrounded him, protected him from that temptation. You know something? That very same act is available to you today. Maybe you're going through a temptation. Maybe it's not 40 days long, but it could be. The same angels that protected Jesus are the same angels that can protect you and can minister unto you. And it's important to remember that. And so Jesus did what was right. In verses 14 through 45, Jesus preached. We know that's right. He began to choose his disciples. We know that's right. He cast out demons, and we know that battle against sin and a battle against principalities, again, Jesus was beginning to conquer that in certain areas, and we know that that was right. In verse 44, he healed a leper. And in verse 45, he told that leper to go now and don't tell what happened. Don't tell this healing that I just gave you to anyone. But those of you that can remember the story realized in verse 45, instead of following what Jesus did after the healing, the leper went out and began to talk freely and spreading the good news. This is wrong. Jesus told him not to tell anything to anybody, and the flip side is he did just the opposite. He went out and spoke to everybody, and it even says freely. It's like there were no restraints. If Jesus tells us something to do, we need to obey and not do what's wrong, like this particular gentleman did. The key thought here is, was he a poor listener? Have you ever been, I know I have, been blamed of being a poor listener? Do we listen to the people and understand exactly everything they're telling us so that we can do what's right? Did he just like to talk too much? Again, I raise my hand. Okay? We have to constantly work on these things, don't we? You know what? In the end of the chapter, in chapter 1, it says that he talked so much that Jesus didn't even feel comfortable coming back into the city and continuing his ministry there. In fact, he went into the wilderness and began to do other things. Now, I know, I believe in the sovereignty of God and the direction of Jesus, and that's exactly what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to move on at that time. But I can't help but think in my life that what if this man hadn't gone out? What if he had did what Jesus asked him to do? Could Jesus have done some more ministry in that particular city at that time and helped other people? But because of what this man did, because he did not do what Jesus said, all right, it caused Jesus to move on. Boy, I sure don't want those things to happen in my life, and I don't want Jesus to move on because of something that I have done. Chapter 2, we moving along quick enough? All right, 25% done. Here we go. Verses 1 through 12. Jesus continued to heal and forgive sins. This was right. Yet the scribes sat there and began to question what he was doing. And in my mind, this is wrong. In verses 13 and 20, he called another disciple. So he continues that task that he has ahead, to call the disciples. We know that's right. But now it's the Pharisees that question everything he was doing. And that's wrong. Key thought. Are we any different? Why do we struggle with our belief, with our faith, with our obedience? Why do we question, even like the scribes and the Pharisees did there? Those are the kinds of thoughts and processes that I want us to get away from today and realize that those aren't important. Verses 21 and 23, he teaches by using a parable. If you study the parables in the Gospels, you know how important they are and what deep meat they have and how Jesus used them in his teaching ministry in a mighty way. And this is right. In verses 20 through 25, the Pharisees kicked it up a notch. Not only did they question, but now they began to have doubt. And they were beginning to have these factions go on amongst them and saying, you can't believe this guy. And that was wrong. Chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. I'm not going to question Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. I believe this was right. This time, they questioned him, and that was wrong. And I believe that they, in this verse, does reflect back to the religious leaders that he talked about earlier, to the Pharisees, and also to the scribes. But you know what? I think it went a little bit farther. I think he would have said, this time, the scribes and the Pharisees questioned him, but he said they. And now I believe that that opened up to the people that were around the religious leaders, which might have been the church attenders or the people that were listening. They also began to question what was going on. In fact, the verses say that Jesus looked around. It wasn't only the religious leaders. It was a little bit of everybody. Jesus looked around. He saw anger. He saw hardness of heart. He saw stubborn hearts, and it troubled him. Key thought, has Jesus ever seen anger? Has he ever seen a stubborn heart? Has he ever seen a hardened heart in you or in I? And yet still, time after time after time, he forgives us, and he continues to work his plan for each and every one of us. Sometimes we spend way too much time on the negative side or the wrong side of life when we need to spend it more on the right side. What about, that's talking about us as individuals, but what about us as a church? Have we ever seen anger? Have we ever seen stubborn hearts or even hardened hearts? Have we seen forgiveness stifled because of things that are going on? At home, Don and I have this little, and I brought it, and now I don't see it. Yeah, it's back here. I'll show it to you. This little card on our kitchen sink, I brought it so that you could see it. It's been there for a long time. And I know that Don and I have seen it many times. I trust that some of my kids have seen it as they do the dishes. But you know, when you think of our church, and you think of this same thought process, the card says this: it's my responsibility to protect the unity of my church. All right? It doesn't say here, it's Pastor Dan's responsibility to protect the unity of Wonder Lake Bible Church. It doesn't say here that it's the Awana leader's responsibility, or the Sunday school teachers, or the board, or the elders. It's not their responsibility to protect the unity of our church. It's each and every one of us. Anger, stubborn hearts, hardness of hearts, no place. No place in my life. No place in your life. Because that's not obeying God's command, is it? To do what is right. Verses 6 through 12, many other people are healed. I challenge you to go home and read these four chapters today or during this week. And then compare it to how Matthew and Luke and John tell you about the same situations. It's quite interesting. Many other people were healed, and Jesus' ministry was definitely very, very right. In verses 13 through 21, he finished choosing the 12. This was right. When you think of what he did, he chose those 12 disciples, and those 12 disciples in that small nucleus back then in those days began to stretch out. And this fellow went over here, and he got a sphere around him. And this guy went over here and got a sphere, and on and on and on. And if you follow that family tree all the way from back then, you will find somewhere down the line, Wonder Lake Bible Church fits into that. It began right there, the movement of the church, not only for them, but for all ages and for all ages to come. I would think that choosing the 12 was a very right thing to do. In verses 22 and 30, we realize that the scribes began to question what he was doing again, and that was wrong. In fact, the key thought comes here, and if you read the verse later on this afternoon, you're going to see it. We have to be very, very careful when we begin to harden our hearts or get angry or let those things take over, that blaspheme of the Holy Spirit does not come into our life. Be careful about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. You will never be forgiven, and you are in danger of eternal damnation. So when we move from right and we move over to wrong, be very, very careful, because those are the kinds of things that can begin to happen to us. And those are the kinds of things that Jesus wants to protect us from. And if we follow his commandment of doing what is right, we will steer ourselves away from those things. How about it, religious leaders of today, 2009? How about it, scribes and Pharisees? How about the they that are mentioned, those of us around? How about you and I? Where do you fit into that picture? Are you constantly questioning what Jesus is doing in your life? In verses 31 and 35, though, the people began to get it. And this is right. When they did the will of God, they became part of God's family. When you and I do the will of God, we also become part of God's family. Anything short of that, we're missing the boat. We want to join that family of God. We want to be part of that family of God so that he can be near to us. Chapter 4. Told you we'd go fast. Verses 1 through 34. The great teacher does it again. He uses the parables in a mighty way, parable after parable, just talking about what he wanted to teach and how he wanted to minister to the people. And this was right. But you know what? The people still questioned. They always had to have things explained to them. They showed weakness in some of their questions. And this must have. I can just see Jesus say, why don't they understand? Why don't they just come alongside and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide and do what's right? In verses 34 through 41, you'll remember this story. Jesus was in the front of the boat sleeping, and there was a huge storm. And this was okay. This was right. It was okay for him to be sleepers. Here's a verse for those of you that like to sleep all the time. It's okay to be a good sleeper. Jesus was a good sleeper. But the people began to panic, didn't they? And they woke him up, and they brought him into the middle of the ship, and they said, look at this big storm. Don't you care about us? And that question just bothered me as I read it and I studied this book this winter. These people had followed him. All these other things that we have briefly shot over in the last 5 minutes, they saw him do all these things. They saw him heal the leper. They saw him heal people. They saw him teach with parables, on and on, the feeding of the 5,000. And they basically said, don't you care? This is a very caring man, isn't it? And yet here, I think they tended to go on the wrong side and said, don't you care? In fact, the verses said that Jesus even questioned their fear and their lack of faith. When they saw Jesus calm the sea, they were terrified. How would you have responded if you were there that particular day? Would you have been terrified? I often say that if I would have been a Christian when Jesus was walking here on earth, I would have seen all these things happen and I would have really believed. Okay? It's like, Jesus, will you do that for me today? Will you calm the sea? You know what? Jesus has calmed the sea in my life and your life many, 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 many times. And it might not be the exact same example that he told us here in chapter Mark, but they are very, very important examples in each and every one of our lives, aren't they? And he has calmed that sea time after time after time. And yet we don't get it. Sometimes we go back to the same bad thing. And we don't stay on the right side, do we? And he calms the sea again. We do it again. Remember the earlier in our scripture it says, if we sin over and over and over again, it's like maybe we don't even know him. We have to be very careful, don't we? Each and every one of us, as these things come into our life. Just remember, though, that Jesus has calmed the sea in your life and mine time and time and time again, and find peace and find strength from that. I told you we go fast. We're done. We just did 4 chapters, Pastor. See how quick you can do them? Right? Conclusion. When the Lord is giving you instruction, or when the little light bulb goes on inside of your head, and it does go on, obey immediately. It's there for a reason. Don't do what's wrong and obey later. Obey now. I'm no different than you. Challenges of right and wrong come into our lives all the time. Whether it's temptation or whatever it is, we realize that we have to deal with that and we have to deal with it now. And if you aren't Johnny on the spot, so to speak, and deal with it immediately, then you're going to have a tendency to say, I'll do it later, Lord. And then we get ourselves in trouble. No, do it now. Flee from that temptation. Don't flee tomorrow. Flee today. Flee right now. And you might say, well, how do I get this instruction? Well, there's many ways that we can see instruction from the Lord, isn't there? Some people can just sit there quietly and hear that still small voice. We come to services every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday. We listen and we hear from God. But you know what? Maybe I miss a Sunday. And now it's 14 days before I hear God speak to me again. Maybe I miss 3 Sundays, and it's a month. We know that that instruction comes from the Word of God and being in the Word of God every day. Pastor just taught us just a few months ago that if we are not in the Word of God every day, how can we expect to hear from Him? How can we expect to have Him help us say, this is right for you to do, Rick. Don't do what's wrong. And if we start our day that way, then potentially we will have a tendency to move to that side or in the other. And if we don't, what's the opposite? I am going to give you 2 sentences, exactly the same sentences, and I'm only going to change one word. I want you to catch that. I have found out in my life many times that doing what is right affects all the other people in my life. At home, it can affect my wife or my husband, affects my children, the group of people that hang around my home. It affects my friends as we move out away from the home. For those of us in the workforce, it affects those that we work with, the workers that are around us. And yes, it even affects our church family. That was easy because we did what was right. That went well. Here's the same sentence again. I have found out in my life many times that doing what is wrong affects all the other people in my life. Remember the list I said we'd return to earlier in the introduction? Let's look at that again. If I do something wrong, if I am disobedient, it will cause others to be disobedient, and they may not trust me. It weakens their love for us. There may even be acts of unkindness that comes out of that. They will sneak around and maybe even lie. Is this what I want for my life? No. And all because I did something wrong? Who can I blame? If I do something wrong, it causes Donna to do something wrong and not trust me or whatever, and my kids, and on and on and on and on it goes. It's unbelievable. We only have ourselves to blame in those situations. Jesus wants us to obey and to obey now, and then these things won't happen. So remember, we asked ourselves a big question in the introduction. Why? Now I'd like to have a big exclamation. Wow, I don't want that in my life, and I know you don't want that in your life neither. Not only does something that I do wrong affect me, and so many times that's where we stop. And maybe we say, I don't care. It affects me. It's not going to affect anybody else. And so I'm going to go on with it in my life. Wrong. It affects those around us, those in our church, and sometimes we don't go here. But it affects God. And if we were to think about that, would that help us not to do that wrong? Because God has given us the commands not to do that, but to do what's right. Do what's right, and you won't go wrong. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a chance to, for a brief moment this morning, to think about these things. And God, I just pray that each and every one of us, in our own hearts and our own minds, will take this very, very seriously and realize that we are commanded to obey you. And that the Bible is just full of many, many opportunities for us to realize the right kinds of things that we should do. And it also tells us the wrong that we should stay away from. And so, God, I just pray that each and every one of us we'll make a conscious effort to daily seek you and seek your face so that you can come alongside of us, come alongside of me, and teach us these very things. And we'll trust you for that in our lives. And God, we can't put you on the back burner. We can't realize that the last one that's affected when we do wrong is you. No. The first one is affected is you. And so, God, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will take this challenge not only in my life, but to the life of the folks that are here. And that today we'll leave here realizing that as we make those choices, even this afternoon and tomorrow and the next day, that the light bulb will go on and that we will respond immediately to what is right and that we will make a conscious effort not to do what was wrong. In thy name we ask it. Amen.